Our gracious, merciful God, we thank you for many, many things. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for how good to us you are in spite of who we are. We thank you for this place to come away from the maelstrom of the world, away from the wickedness of those about us, to the calm of the fellowship of your people. Father, we thank you for such an unnatural peace that you have granted to us through Christ. We thank you for this church. We thank you, Lord, that in us you have done an unnatural work and taken hearts of stone and made them, as the Apostle Peter said, living stones with hearts of flesh that are builded up unto you. Lord, we would ask that you would take our hearts now, that you would be privileged to speak through us, through me, and unto all of us your truth, that I might declare faithfully your word, and that our hearts might be sown with your truth, and might we be an edified people. I ask these things because of Jesus Christ and through him. May he be glorified in all that is said, all that is accomplished. Amen. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. The book of Galatians, Paul's epistle to the Galatians, was written because of the Judaizers who had infiltrated the church, and as was spoken, they had crept in unawares, and they were preaching the different doctrines, namely that of circumcision, of a legalistic gospel, declaring that Jewish laws and ordinances and customs, traditions, had to be regarded and actively practiced by the Greeks and other Gentiles in the church at Galatia. And halfway through Galatians, he covers a great many things in Galatians, as with every epistle concerning the church. But in Galatians chapter 5, he goes through an allegory. He goes through the law, and then, as he does in many of his writings, he deals with the Christian brotherhood. He deals with the law of Christ, as we see in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Let me read verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Beginning in verse 13 of chapter 5, Paul starts to deal with brotherly love in the context of the church. He starts to deal with how we treat each other, or how these Galatians needed to treat each other, and it's in the context of liberty. He's dealing, as he has in other epistles, with the fact that the Christian now has liberty from customs and traditions of men, that they have liberty in Jesus Christ and need nothing more, such as circumcision, for a sign of faith. Now, a personal note, I'm in seminary and sit under the preaching here, and I learn a great many things through seminary, through my studies. Of course, they're ordered studies, and so they're pointed by the men that teach, but also through the preaching here and through personal devotions. But it seems to me that the very practical, crucial issues in my life, God has been teaching me through experience. For example, a year and a half to 2 years ago, it was the doctrine of the Scriptures, sola scriptura. Why is the Scripture necessary, and not even necessary, but necessary alone for both faith and practice? I had some friends that we had violent confrontations. They believe totally different than I do. They're Catholic, and so they rely on the church, and I rely on Scripture, and they took me to task upon, why do you rely on Scripture? And I had not an answer for them, so I had to mesh it out, get into the Word, and read great men, and figure out the doctrine of the Scripture for myself. Well, that happened several times, and lately, Over the last year, it has been the doctrine of the church. What is the church? Why are we in the church? What is our responsibility to the church? And lately, certain circumstances in my life and also in our church life, our church's life, has brought this passage very heavily upon my heart. And I've read this a great number of times. I've heard this passage preached through in churches growing up. But as I came to verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6, bear you one another's burdens, okay, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, now, what is that law of Christ that grabbed me? What is my responsibility in the church? So fulfill the law of Christ. So I'd like to go through this in the time that I have and open this passage up and more or less just like I did last time I preached, take you on an early morning walk with me. Kind of show you some of the things that have been in my heart and things that the Holy Spirit has taught me as I've walked up and down the road in front of my house and labored through the Word and tried to figure out why I'm here and what I owe to Christ. I had a man tell me that God does not owe us a perfect church. He has given us a perfect Christ, but as we become discontented or, you know, things happen in the church, He does not owe us a perfect church. But I believe, as a rebuttal to that, we owe Christ a perfect church, a perfecting church. And so it is incumbent upon us to search the Scriptures and find out our responsibility. Let's start in chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. We've been set free. And anybody who's heard Pastor Downing preach for any amount of time understands that context. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this harkens back to the very words of our Lord in Mark chapter 12, verse 31, and in Matthew chapter 22. He said this very thing. He said that the first commandment, of course, the scribes and the Pharisees are tempting him. And he said, the first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy strength. The second is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, upon this hang all of the law and the prophets. This is case law. This is the context under which we are to function. And so he says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he goes on through the rest of this chapter to list the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And I'd like to go down through, not necessarily read, but verse 18, he says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under law. Under the law, but not under law. And then he said, now the works of the flesh are manifest. That works, that word in the original Greek is a plural noun. The works of the flesh are made manifest. And then he lists a whole lot of different wickednesses that the flesh manifests or brings forth abundantly in the life. If you go down into verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and that is a singular. So we see made manifest by the flesh are all these different weaknesses. I was talking to a brother of mine last week, and he said it's interesting that one man's manifestation of the lust of the flesh is drunkenness, while another man has no problem with the bottle. No, he has a problem with lust, and that's how the flesh is made manifest in his body. It's evidenced to those around him. And so we're all, as we are in the flesh, especially apart from Christ, different manifestations of these sins are made manifest in different people. Not all necessarily. That would be complete depravity. But then if you look in chapter in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, it is a singular noun. All of these fruits are to be evidenced in each one of our lives in the context of our congregation. We are to, I'm getting off on a tangent here, but there's three different groups that I qualify: public, private and very, very personal here, but they're all to be in the context of our own personal lives. And they that are Christ crucify the flesh and the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So we see the summation of law is that we love one another. And Paul here has just made the case, as he does in Romans and other epistles, that they who walk after these things will in no wise, verse 21, inherit the kingdom of heaven. They are the unregenerate, those without. But these, verse 22 through verse 24, these are Christ's, having crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts, these manifestations. So he covers these two, and he says, okay, all of you who are of Christ, who are walking in the Spirit, verse 6 and 1, remember, there are no chapter divisions in the Scripture. He continues this thought. He says, brethren, Adelphoi, my brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if one of your brethren, one of your friends be overtaken, and that overtaken, it's from the Greek, we get prolepsis or proleptic from it. It means the anticipation of something or the expectation of an act or process that has not happened yet, but as if it is already happening now. This is an inevitable circumstance. It's going to happen in the church. If a man be overtaken in a fault, he says, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one. This is an imperative present active verb. He says, with all haste, do this. Ye who are spiritual, all of you, restore that one. This verb means to mend, to put back into order, to set back into order, as in a bone, because we are the body of Christ. If one of ours falls away or trips or stumbles, we in the spirit of meekness are to love that person. We are to restore that person. We are to carry them when they cannot carry. Much as a soldier who is wounded cannot of his own accord move out of the line of fire, we are to bring back into order. Then he goes on, restore such an one. And how are we to do this? In a spirit of meekness. In the spirit of meekness, humility in the Greek, a spirit of knowing who we are, considering ourselves, examining ourselves, making sure that we know our own selves, lest thou also be tempted, lest we fall as well. Why is this? Verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This bear, this carry one another's burdens, is different from when we see let every man bear his own burden. Pastor has said that it's different, than, and we'll get to verse 5, but this is a present active imperative. It is all the time. Every moment, every instance. Verse 1, restore such an one. When a man, if a man. This is conditional upon the falling away or the stumbling or the hard times of a particular brother. But verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. This is an active imperative all the time. Bear ye one another's, all of you, one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To bear. And what burdens is he talking about? I thought it was very fitting this last Lord's table. Pastor gave a short lesson about this very thing, about the love and the fellowship of brethren one for another. That we are to bear each other's burdens. So on one end of the gamut, we bear active, imperative, all the time in prayer. Pray without ceasing. May we bring each other to Christ all the time, every day, in every circumstance. And then that follows all the way through to showing up physically, giving of our energy, our time, our attention when a brother needs it. Even if that brother or sister doesn't realize that they need it, we are to actively, imperatively bear each other's burdens. This is our dedication. And why do we do this? That we may fulfill the law of Christ. So I got to this. The law of Christ. That is a serious thing. This is a law that Christ himself gave. Now, where did he give this law? Several different places, as I've said, but I'll go to one specific. It's John chapter 13. John chapter, if you want to turn there, I'll be reading verse 34 and 35, but I'll begin at the beginning of the chapter. Different commentators say that the beginning of this chapter, which is a famous illustration of Christ's servanthood, came at different times in his ministry. Some say it was in Jerusalem before the Passover. Some say that it was that he was still in Bethany. Nonetheless, Christ, as he entered into a home and with his disciples, he put his cloak off of him and he filled a basin with water and took a cloth and he began to kneel upon his knees and to wash the dust and the dirt off of his disciples' feet. Now, you have to understand that this was a common servant's duty. It was one of the lowliest duties in a house. And we see that illustrated when Peter says, "No, no, Lord, I will not let you wash my feet." That's a lowly thing. In every scholastic setting I've ever been in, the teacher necessarily is in a position of eminence. And the student is just that. He's a subject. And there is a gulf there. There's a distance because of his age, maturity, knowledge of the subject. And the student, in juxtaposition to the teacher, must be humble. He must be silent until called upon. He is to wait, as it were, upon the teacher. Well, not so with our Lord. In this illustration, he puts off his coat. And instead of assuming a kingly role and sitting outstretched on a dais above his subjects and expecting them to wait upon him, as we see many religious leaders in our day doing, to kiss the ring and to abject themselves before him, he, as it were, humbled himself and became a servant to his disciples. So he bowed and he washed their feet. And of course, Peter, I've heard lots of preachers say it, and I feel the same way. If I were like any disciple, it would be Peter or Thomas. Because Peter's always saying something stupid. So, "Lord, no, I'm not going to let you wash my feet." He flies off. "No, no, no." Well, Christ said, "If I wash not your feet, you have no part of me." So then, as it's my custom, all the way over here. Oh, Lord, then wash all of me. And he says, "Peter, you are all clean. If you're one whit clean, all." So Peter, again, gets a lesson from Christ, but we see through this that Jesus takes upon himself the form of a servant. And some various things happen, and he's sitting in the upper room in the latter part of the chapter. We know that Judas is sent away to do his business. Verse 32, "If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him." Christ knew his time was here. He said, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." He says, "Okay, I'm going to go away. Listen to what I have to say." This is one of the last things he tells his disciples. He said, "This is important. Listen. I give you to my son, James. Look at me, eyes on. Are you listening?" He wanted their attention because this is something that he wants them to remember when he's gone. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." As I have loved you, as Christ loves us, loved the disciples, called them from their ministry, ministered to them, taught them, was patient and forbearing with them, some more than others, conscienced the betrayal of Peter, the lack of faith in Thomas, the lack of vision and faith in all of them. He loved them through this, was patient, long-suffering, gracious. "As I have loved you, now I have fed you, and now I go to do the work of my Father upon the cross. I love you unto death. As I have loved you, so love one another." And he points to the 11. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then look at this. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So Jesus says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He denied his family and his mother in one instance. And he said, he pointed to his 12 and he said, these are my brothers and my mother and my father and my family. He said, so love each other. And in the Christian life, there are so many things that are marks of grace that only you can witness. I can't see you pray. I don't know how much you pray. I can get up here and I can affect a prayer. I can write a prayer. You have no idea, but that I wrote this prayer and this, you know, that I just got up here and my heart could be as wicked and as black as Satan, but I can pray. You can't see my inner workings of prayer. You cannot see how much I study the scriptures. You don't know how closely I walk to Christ, with Christ, with my Father. You don't know how humble I am. You have no idea what goes on in my heart, the lusts, the passions that I either fight or I allow run unbridled when I'm not in this place. You don't know where my feet take me throughout the week. However, there are marks of grace that are very public, and this is one of them. Hereby shall all, my King James version says all men, but in the Greek it's everybody, all, the whole world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. As I have loved you, with an obvious, apparent love. Our Lord called the most menial of men. And even after he was glorified at the River Jordan, was proclaimed by his Father, was glorified again on the Mount of Transfiguration, he didn't consort with kings and princes and men of high degree. He retained his lowly earthly men. And he used them to shake the earth. This is the love that we have one for another. The earth sees that we are Christians by the way that we handle each other. Many shall see, I read it in the Psalms, many shall see and fear and turn unto our God. This is how they do. I've heard all growing up, especially in fundamentalism, we've got, and even here, and it rings true, the Great Commission, the Great Commission, the Great Commission. We've got to utilize the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, or having gone, preach the gospel to all creatures. Discipling them, or baptizing them and discipling them, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. But something that is greatly lacking in our churches today is this law of Christ, this principle of the love for the brethren. Christ told his disciples before his passion, love one another. This is the law of Christ. And so we see Jesus telling his disciples, this is my commandment. Upon this hang all the law and the prophets. It centers around this, the love of God and the love of his people. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6. Now that we know what the love or what the law of Christ is and what we are mandated, what we are commanded, this law, this nama of Christu from the Greek, the Christ's law is not a request. It's not a suggestion. This is a command that we love one another. And this love is evidenced within. Of course, it goes for all brethren. Jesus Christ said, compared us to little children, and said that any man that slights one of his children in the faith, it were better for him that he had never been born. He also further said that any man who clothes, feeds, gives to drink of these, his own, has done it to him. And so, even in the end of this commandment, in verse 10, what we'll get to, he commands to do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. But our love for the brethren begins in the context of the local New Testament church. In the context of the ecclesia, the bride of Christ that God, through Jesus Christ, mandated following the death of Christ. And so everything we say from here on goes in the context of the church. I've got to hurry now. Verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. He says in Philippians 2:3, do nothing through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That we not think anything. We are nothing. You are not a good Christian because of how long you've been saved, how much you read the scriptures, or how much God, or how much you do right. You are a good Christian because of Christ in you, through the Spirit conforming you to His image. Do not forget that you are nothing, only becoming something through Jesus Christ. We worship and we serve and we love each other, being nothing and becoming something through Jesus Christ. We have nothing of which to glory. We have nothing to be proud about. And so as we look to each brother, let us not do it through vainglory or strife. As he said in chapter 5, biting and devouring one another. And consuming one another before the world, showing the hatred that the world espouses in our number. Let he that standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let every man, verse 4, prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. We get in the habit here of trying to bear another man's burden. Now, of course, the other, we bear one another up in prayer, in practical service. But this here is a different, this is a future verb. And pastor says that it's let every man handle his own pack. Let him carry his own pack. But also, like Matthew Henry said, in glory, we will stand before Christ with our own burden. And our works will be tried and either gloried or burned before Him. To our own master, we stand or fall. As he says in Romans 14:4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? We tend to look at each other and we tend to try to pull out the little thing that's in their eye while we have a beam in ours. Forgetting that the first tool that we have is prayer, love, and consideration. Who art thou that tries to bear another's pack? Matthew Henry states it well. He says, if Christians did duly employ themselves in this work, and that is examining himself and proving his own work to his master, they might easily discover those defects and failings in themselves, which would soon convince them how little they have either to be conceited of themselves or severe in their censure of others. And he ends saying, so the best way to keep ourselves from being proud of ourselves is to prove our own selves. If we exercise pride and contention and malice and grudges, may we examine ourselves to make sure that we ourselves are in the faith. Because to your own master, brother and sister, you stand or fall. And before you think yourself to be something, when you are nothing, have you borne their burdens? Have you fulfilled this law of Christ, lifting them up to our mediator, for the Father, in faith, for mercy? Have you been gracious, long-suffering, as Christ has for us? As I have loved you, Peter, Satan, get thee behind me. Before the cock crows, you will deny me thrice. And when he came to the sea, and Peter jumped in and came to Christ, man, he was eager to see him. He's risen. I must have approbation. I must prove my love for Christ. He was eager, and Christ looked at him and asked him the three questions. Lovest thou me? And proved his love for Peter, who denied Him before all men, as I have loved you, love one another. Forgiveness, graciousness, prayer. John 17 is a beautiful passage. Sanctify them through thy truth. Father, thy word is truth. Christ is praying for his own. Of those that thou hast given me, I have lost none. And he prays for his own. Do you pray for our own? Do you pray for Christ's own? Do you love your brethren? And I'm speaking to me as well. I bear malice in my heart sometime. Oh, that guy. This thinking guy, who does he think he is? As I have loved you, so love one another. Examine yourselves. Prove yourselves. Be cautious. And I'm getting a little off the path. When we judge, when you judge, instead of praying and long-suffering and being gracious, our Lord told His disciples, "For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it will be meted out to you again." Are you gracious? Are you merciful? And most of all, do we pray one for another? That is the most important thing, brethren. Fellowship is important. And I hear that a mark of grace is the love for the brethren. Well, how do we manifest this before the world? It's so easy to become self-centered and self-focused. And when I mean self, I don't necessarily mean just us. I mean those whom God has given us in our immediate sphere. For me, it would be my dear wife and my family, my wee ones. And my immediate family, you know, my blood. I get so involved and I get so busy teaching my children and working and even pleasure with my in-laws and such that I, most of the time, I forget my church family until Sunday. And of course, I walk in and I see those of you whom I love and that God has given, knit to my heart. And I have a warm spot. I'm glad to shake your hand and say howdy, but that's all I see. Do we remain in contact with each other? And it's like I told a brother last week. We're all men. Well, except for the ladies. But we're all children of Christ. We're all adults. And as men, we don't play patty cake with each other. You know? I'm not here to cajole you and dance with you and carry you along. We're men. We bear our burdens. But do we really bear each other's burdens? Are we in contact through the week? A message, an email, something. Hey, brother, you know, first of all, I was in contact with the Father and His Spirit laid you on my heart. I'm praying for you. You know, let's get a cup of coffee together. Our churches are so lacking in discipleship and practical fellowship. And it's understandable because we're so busy. I don't have time, really. But do we make time? Christ found the time to lay off His garments and minister to His men, getting His hands dirty. And I've got to hurry. Verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all." And "men" is in my King James. I'm not sure what you're using, but "men" is in italics. Let us do good unto all. Everybody. Those without. The poor have you with you always. It's not an excuse to reject and neglect them. Do good to all. You're driving around, you open the door, whatever. Do good to all. And good isn't just giving money to the bum on the corner. Doing good is speaking a word in season about Christ to them. Let us not neglect to preach the word to every creature. So we do good to all with our time, our money, our resources, and our conversation. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. This is the law of Christ. You and I, brethren, have entered into a consensual, mutual bond. And God, in His will, through time and in circumstance, has brought us together and knit us into a bond of fellowship here. Now, what do we do with that fellowship? Do we exercise it? Do we share?
Do we pray? Do we have compassion? Do we have grace? If we see one fall away, are we on our knees and on the phone, exhorting, encouraging? Do we go to them and help them off of their knees and back, fitted again, mending them? Are we looking out for one another?
I'd like to end in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Hebrews, for me, is an amazing book. It's a long book, and I don't understand some of it still, but it's got some zingers in it, it seems like. Some one-liners that just knock my socks off sometimes. Hebrews chapter 4, 2. You know, the faith is not mixed with their hearing. Boom. Why don't they get saved? Right there. And so Hebrews, as I read through, things stick out to me. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 12. And when you have time, go through, maybe with a good commentary, something practical, maybe simple like Matthew Henry, and read this chapter in your own spare time. It will edify, correct, and exhort you. But look at verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Brethren, if you're not there, you will be. And I don't say that in pride, because I understand the same thing with me. We are frail vessels, filled with Christ, but still prone to the flesh under a principle of indwelling sin. So let us lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all. There's your men italicized again, with all. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Here is the fruit of the Spirit. But 15 wraps it up. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. What a horrible state to be in, realizing that you have failed of the grace of God. You have been a member. You've been in the pure fellowship of prayer and preaching, and now you've failed. You have fallen away. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble, and thereby many be defiled. It seems like roots are started, well, not seem like, it's nature. The roots are started by seeds, and seeds that fall into the ground must be dead. We are children of light. Sins are dead to us, so why allow a dead seed to spring up a root of bitterness after the flesh in us, to corrupt our fellowship? I have a green thumb, and I'm done. I love clipping my roses and garden and climbing vines. Well, wisteria is a great plant. I love it. Beautiful purple flowers. But if you don't watch your wisteria branch, it'll knock a fence down. It'll split a rock. It'll go crazy and climb a 200-foot tree. It's incredible. It starts from one little seed. And before long, it has sprouted, and it's beautiful until it takes over the whole fence and then climbs your oaks, and it's tangled. And you don't know where to start to cut it out. I think you had a wisteria in your backyard. I remember when Luke moved into his house, had that wisteria. I believe it was wisteria. That thing got so heavy, it wrecked his pergola. It's just, it's a menace. And this is our root of bitterness. It starts small. Something dead. A lust, a passion. Something that offends us. And we don't bring it to the altar of Christ and let it go. But we keep it. And we cuddle it, and we fan it, and we water it with anger and malice and bitterness. And before long, it has corrupted many. It has choked our love, it's choked our fellowship, and it's choked our perspective. Brethren, we are branches planted from a true vine. May we reflect that vine who has loved us, who has given himself for us, who has loved us in spite of ourselves, in spite of who I am. If you knew who I was, you wouldn't listen to me. And you're no different. But we are forgiven by the grace of Christ. May we love one another as He has loved us. Father, we thank You for Your love through Jesus Christ. We don't know why. It is a mystery that You would look down and that You would redeem such as us from such a deep pit.
from the sins that so easily beset us. But you love us continually, long-sufferingly, graciously. Father, bless our fellowship. Bless my family here. May we grow together in love for the edification of the saints, for the preaching of the gospel, and ultimately for the conversion of our world around us, that they might look at us and know that we are your disciples, that many might see and fear and believe. We ask these things through him that loved us, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.